this family of churches that we belong to, who through many, many decades now have planted churches and seen growth and many, many people come to know you as Lord and Savior. And we pray for those churches in our country that are planting other churches, that you would help those churches to find leaders and to find their feet, that they would be able to grow sustainably and be a blessing to their communities, that many lives come to know you, and that those churches then would be able to go on and be fruitful and plant other churches. And we thank you that this is your church and you bring the growth. We can simply sow seed, but you raise up harvesters and you raise up workers so that your work continues to bear fruit. We think particularly of those, Lord God, who are working in overseas places. We think of the Alexanders in Mauritius at the Bible College there, Lord God. Bless them as they still, I think, are in their first year there, Father God. Use them mightily, Lord. I pray that they will be able to figure out the culture and the needs and the specific work that you want them to do there, and that you continue to sustain them in that work. And for the Mollahs who've been in Malawi for decades already, Lord God, and the deep, deep roots that they've dug there and the incredible impact that they're having in translating your word and in fanning your church into flame up in Malawi. Bless them and keep them, Lord God, and just continue to help them to find their joy and their strength and their energy in you. And for many others, Lord God, who have plans and ideas and things that you are speaking to them about, Lord, help us to work together with these other churches that your kingdom may continue to advance in our country and beyond. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you, teens, you're off, sorry. Unless you want to stay, it's up to you guys. Put you in an awkward position there. Okay. So if you haven't been with us for a little while, or you're visiting or watching online perhaps, we are in the series looking at heart conditions in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel for now, and we're going to wrap up that next week and then take a little bit of a break for Easter, and then we'll get into 2 Samuel. But it's been, I think, quite hard reading some of this, isn't it? Because it is forcing us to take a good look at our own hearts, and we're going to be doing a bit of deep diving into that today. And I want to ask you the question, have you ever been offended by somebody? Don't put your hands up, in case they're here. You've been offended by somebody so much that that person actually starts to destroy you, whether they intended to or not. Like, you become obsessed with them. You actually, lying in bed fantasizing about ways to put them in their place. Every mention of their name stirs up sort of bile in you. You hear their voice, or you see them smiling, even if they're smiling in a picture on Facebook. It upsets you. It irks you. You have anxiety if you know that you're going to be in a place where they are going to be. And you start thinking of plans. Either if you see that person in public, either you're going to hide or you're going to give them that lecture that you've been preparing in your head. There's nervous laughter, like some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I know what this feels like. That's why I'm, Maybe it's a family member, it's a work colleague, it's a former friend. perhaps someone you even go to church with. Ooh, that was quiet. But maybe they betrayed you in some way. Maybe they accused you of wrongdoing, wrongly. Or maybe they accused you of wrongdoing and they were right. Either way, you're offended, and it's upsetting you and it's eating you up inside. What are you doing with all of that emotion? What are you doing with all of those feelings? How do you deal with that? I read something, I think it might have come up in our prayer meeting or something, but this I found this to be quite an interesting statement. It said, the most influential person in your life is the one you choose not to forgive. Isn't that interesting? I think it probably rings true. Or perhaps we could extend a little bit, that the most influential person in your life is the one you are offended by, if you haven't dealt with that offense. And this has serious consequences on your heart condition if you do not deal with offense. You will battle to love other people well. You'll battle to enjoy simple pleasures in life. And you will battle to worship your God, because offense just seems to take over everything. And if you're not careful, offense will destroy you completely. And so if you've been trekking with us, it won't surprise you to know that we're going to be looking at Saul today and his offense that he held against David and what it did to him. And in fact, we remember as well that Saul's hard-heartedness, his heart condition, started long before David came along. It kind of happens in episodes. And you'll remember in the beginning when he was anointed and appointed as the king of Israel, the first ever king of Israel, God gave him a special gift, which was a new heart. So I've got my little stress ball here. Imagine this. Now, this is Saul's heart. It's nice and soft and squishy. It's not as soft as it used to be. It's quite old now. But anyway, this is it. It's soft, and he was in tune with God to the point that he's even prophesying, and he's just awake to spiritual things. So this is his soft heart. But things start to happen. And by the way, it doesn't happen overnight. In our Bible, sometimes we read a couple of chapters and we don't understand that actually that all of these things that happened with Saul happened over a period of about 30 years that he was reigning as king. 30 years. But in the beginning, earlier on in his reign, he's rebuked by Samuel. Remember this? For the unlawful sacrifice, and he's unrepentant before the Lord. Instead of repenting when he's caught out in sin, he makes excuses, he blames other people, he doesn't take ownership. And I want you just to imagine the soft heart for a second. Do you remember when you were kids, maybe you did the same thing? We used to often have to do art projects with paper mache. Okay, I was going to bring out the paper mache today. I thought, actually, no, that's just going to be too messy. But imagine you put one little layer over this nice soft heart. One little layer of paper mache. And it would be easy enough to crack it open with one little layer, but it's left to dry. That's Saul's heart. Unrepentant. It's almost like strike one kind of a thing. Then two chapters later, we find him, you know, he doesn't obey God's instruction to go and destroy the Amalekites. And when Samuel rebukes him, Samuel walks away and he grabs Samuel's robe and he tears the corner of the robe. And these words are spoken to him: so God will tear the kingdom away from you and give it to somebody better. And instead of Saul at that point getting down on his knees and repenting, he doesn't repent. All he hears is someone better, someone better. There's someone better than me. And another layer is put over that heart. And it's harder than it was before. Then sometime later, the better one comes along, who's this young shepherd boy who takes out a giant, steals all of Saul's thunder, steals all of his credit, and what's worse, the people start singing songs about him, you know, and so you can just imagine layer after layer after layer being added onto this hard heart, because now he has a person to fixate on. It's not just his own failures, now he can blame it on somebody else. And then his son forms this covenant friendship with this guy. And his daughter falls in love with her. You know, my daughters haven't fallen in love with anyone, but I'm already angry with that person, whoever it is that comes along. And so his heart is getting harder, harder all the time. And then, you know, he tries to kill this guy several times. He's throwing spears at him. He keeps dodging them. He tries to trick him. He tries to entrap him. But David keeps getting away every single time. And you can imagine Saul's offense just adding. I was thinking about the cartoons we used to watch as kids. Remember Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner? Do you remember them? And the Roadrunner just got away all the time. And further into the program, Wile E. Coyote just gets more and more desperate and furious because, you know, he can't catch the Roadrunner. This is Saul. Like, I can't get this oak. And so after years of this, his heart has become rock hard. And his offense has led him to just complete blindness. It's cost people their lives. Those of you who were in Bible study this week would have seen the horrific thing that Doeg the Edomite, or Doeg or whatever, did to the town of Nob. And all the priests and all the people there, all because of Saul's spite, his hatred, his hard heart towards this one person, David. And I want to pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 24. And by the way, the whole time while Saul is chasing David, he's completely compromising the nation because all the resources are trying to find David. But they're open to attack from the real enemy, which is the Philistines. So as a king, he is falling flat. But in 1 Samuel chapter 24, we find David and his men are now hiding in the caves of En-Gedi, which means the cave of the mountain goats. So if you've ever been to Israel or you've been to that part of the world and you see those goats who can sort of stand on the cliffs like at ridiculous angles, that's the En-Gedi. That's where that is. And they're hiding inside a certain cave there. They seem to have a system of caves that they knew their way around. And God brings Saul, who's hunting David. He's hunting him with 3,000 men. David's got about 600 of his own, but 3,000 to 600, that's not quite a fair fight. But nonetheless, God brings Saul right to David. This is what happens from verse 3 of 1 Samuel chapter 24. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. By the way, the literal term in some of your Bibles might say he went in to cover his feet. I'm going to let you figure out how that euphemism works. Okay. He went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost part of the cave. And the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.' And then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterwards David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed.'" Now, I want you to note how different David's heart is compared to the hard heart of Saul. Saul is blinded by his hatred for David. Saul cannot hear the Lord's instruction anymore. But David feels like he oversteps the mark for a moment with the Lord, and he has his struck to the heart. His conscience gets him and he repents. His heart is still so soft to the Lord. His heart is soft towards Saul. It's surprising. But perhaps David is holding on to hope that there still can be reconciliation with Saul, that Saul will still make right not only with him but with the Lord. I think David genuinely wants the best for Saul. And so he feels like he's overstepped the mark. And we would look at that and I think all of David's men are thinking, "Dude, just take him out. Or at least rub this in his face. You know, take that little corner of the robe." And we realize, obviously, the corner of the robe represents what Samuel had prophesied so much earlier, that somebody is going to tear the kingdom away from you. David could have stood out there and he said, "Hey, Saul, Lord's anointed." More like the Lord's rejected, buddy. "Check what I've got here. This is your time is up." A lesser man would have done that. A lesser man would have actually just slaughtered Saul while he's in that very compromising position, right? I mean, that he's not exactly going to be able to defend himself. It's as easy as it could possibly get. Why does David not just take him out? Well, David has had a completely different approach to this man who has upset him. This man has sinned against him. This man has chased him out of his home. This man has, driven him into the wild for years. If anyone should be offended, it should be David. But David's got a very different approach. And again, the Psalms, when you start to understand that so many of the Psalms were written by David on the run for fear of his life, dealing with a broken heart because he's been betrayed by somebody he used to serve, he used to respect, he used to honor. And so David writes things like this, and listen to Psalm 37. And I could read the whole psalm, I'll just read a couple of verses. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your hearts. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. And on he goes. And I could have quoted 12 different psalms where David says exactly these things. Put your trust in God. Put your trust in God. Put your trust in God. Carl, I need the three of you. Sorry, guys. You were here. Yeah, Vilmos, you sit in the front row. I'm going to use you as an illustration. Come stand up here. I need the three of you here just to illustrate something for a second. Okay, so Kyle, I'm going to make you God just for a second, just for a moment. Ken's, I'm going to make you Saul, and Debs, you can be David just for a moment. Okay, so Debs, come stand here. You guys facing off each other. You and Ken's, yeah. There's aggression, and Saul wants to fight against you. Okay, but instead, Deb, you pull every time you're praying. And you're handing things over to the Lord. You pull God in front of you, okay? And God fights the battle on your behalf. And he's way more scary. And okay. I hope that wasn't on camera. That was just out of the camera shot. It was, says Josh. Okay? So God stands in front. However, when David, just for that instance, he goes and he cuts Saul's robe, God moves out the way. And says, okay, you want to do this by yourself, do you? You want to do this by yourself, you see? Okay, and then immediately, David says, whoa, I've overstepped. The Lord comes back in. You see what happens? You see what's happening here? And you see how it works in our lives when we entrust justice back to the Lord, okay? And every time we want to take justice back for ourselves, you move God out the way, and he says, well, I'll step aside if you're going to fight this battle, but you tell me when you're finished, and I'll pull you back in. Thanks, guys. That's enough embarrassment for today. And it's fascinating to me how often I see this in play, and how many times people actually have to apply this in their lives, where there's somebody that is on your case, there's somebody who's falsely accusing you, there's somebody who's giving you a hard time, who's oppressing you, and you need to learn to say, I'm backing away and I'm trusting it to the Lord. But every time that you want to fight fire with fire, every time that you want to get back at them, every time you want to make a snide comment or a subtle little dig at them again on Facebook, and I'm talking about this a lot because it happens all the time, then God says, oh, you want to fight now. Okay, that's fine. I'll step out. You carry on. You call me when you're finished. And Christians, we need to learn to entrust justice to God. If we learn anything from David, it's that. Let God fight on your behalf. And so David, as soon as he realizes, oh, hang on, I've just pushed the Lord out the way and I've taken things back into my own hands, immediately says, hang on, I repent. My commitment has been, my conviction has been, the Lord fights for me. I don't fight my own battles with this king, with Saul. And so David steps back. But he does get a chance now in front of all these witnesses, all of Saul's men and even his own men, to plead his case before Saul. And so he kind of waits for Saul to finish relieving himself. And Saul comes out into an open place, and then eventually he addresses the whole group and he says, it's time you stop pursuing me. He says, what are you doing, Saul? You're wasting your time. What am I? I'm a dead dog. I'm a flea. These are the things he calls himself. And you're chasing me like that. And this is what he says. May the Lord judge. May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. May the Lord be the judge between me and you. Again, I step back. The Lord's the judge. And Saul then responds. He said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you've done to me this day. And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. So Saul, this kind of, what is that, Saul? It's an acknowledgement, okay, I was wrong. Please don't kill my family. Is it repentance? Because this is the big question. Is this hard heart finally been broken? And I want to say to you, no, that wasn't repentance at all. Because two chapters later, he's up to it again. It's almost as if instead of softening Saul's heart, though, David's kindness to him in that moment adds another layer of offense. Have you ever been so offended by somebody that when they're kind to you, it upsets you? The audacity of that person that they should greet me and smile at me. Sometimes offense runs so deep that even kindness adds to that offense. Look at Jesus and the Pharisees. Those religious people who saw Jesus as a rival, they were upset and offended by the things that he had to say and the way that he showed them up and the way that he revealed their sin. They didn't believe they had any sin. They were offended by him. And even though he did what was most kind for them, they remained hard-hearted towards him. And you might say, well, hang on. I thought Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. I thought he called them all kinds of names, like a brood of vipers and things like that. And whitewashed tombs. Yes, he did. But it was the kindest thing that Jesus could have done in that moment. We understand the Bible says God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. So for Jesus to stand up against all those arrogant men and to call their sin out was the kindest thing that could ever have happened to them. And I think God was incredibly kind to Saul in this moment. Saul, who was so wrapped up in his arrogance and his hard-heartedness, that God humiliated him. God did not humiliate him in order to punish him. It was an opportunity for Saul to repent, and he didn't take it. He didn't take it. And so God gives him one last chance, two chapters later, chapter 6, and it's incredibly similar what happens. But this time, Saul's coming again, 3,000 men. This time, David knows that they're coming, and they're camped in somewhere. And he takes two friends to go and spy out Saul's camp. Eventually, only one of them goes with him from verse 7 of chapter 26. So David and Abishai went to the army by night. And there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down in battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water and let us go. So again, easiest thing in the world to do for David to kill him. In fact, his buddy says, David, I'll do it. And his Abishai is obviously from Durban because he says, I'll do it one time. Like, it won't take a second shot. Okay. But David sticks to this conviction that he has, the Lord will fight my battle. He's going to die one day. Saul's going to die somehow. He's going to die in battle, something. But God will sort him out. And so they take the jar of water and they take the spear that was right there. And we find out, by the way, that the reason that they weren't heard is because, in fact, this whole camp were under a deep sleep from the Lord. So it is the Lord who's actually giving them over to David, in a sense. The Lord has put them all fast asleep. David's able to do this, but then David wakes them up. And he yells, firstly, not to Saul, but actually to a guy called Abner. Abner is Saul's commanding officer. Abner's job is to look after the king. And the first thing David does is actually quite funny. He gives Abner a tongue lashing. What kind of a soldier are you, man? I could have killed the king right in front of you. Like, you, who are you? Catch a wake up. Says, if anyone should be put to death, it's Abner. But then Saul obviously wakes up. Everybody wakes up. And once again, David gets to plead his case before the Lord. And this is what he says from verse 18. Why does my Lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore, let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord. Saying, go serve other gods. You can see David's heartbreak that he's been kicked out of the kingdom. He can't even worship anymore with his people. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains. And David speaks his part. But more importantly, this is the last chance, I believe, for Saul to hear David and to repent. God has opposed Saul in his arrogance to this point. What is Saul going to do? Verse 21. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake. Sound like repentance? It does. But is it for real? Is it for real? The evidence suggests not. You know, there is a difference between remorse and repentance. I think Saul perhaps has remorse. Perhaps he's just putting on a show. We don't even know. But I think at best Saul is remorseful. I don't think he's repentant. I think the difference between remorse and repentance is the difference between Judas and Peter. Remember Judas, and he regretted his betrayal to Jesus, but he died in that remorse without repentance, where Peter made right with Jesus, even though he had betrayed the Lord three times, denied Christ. But here's why I say that I don't think Saul repented. Number one, there was no reconciliation that happened with David. He sort of seems to say, David, come, you can come home now. David does not go home. David is not convinced. And in fact, this is the last time that they will ever speak. He acknowledged wrong, but he did nothing to actually repair the relationship. He doesn't apologize. Do you notice that? He never actually says, I'm sorry, David, for what I've done to you. There's no reconciliation. But second, and maybe even more important, there's no reconciliation with the Lord from Saul. Repentance means making right with the Lord too. True repentance would have led Saul to prayer and to worship, to once again seek God's face, to take this hard heart of his and to say, Lord, break my heart once again. Give me that soft heart. But he doesn't. In fact, it seems almost like Saul completely ignores the Lord, like there is no place for God in his life. He's not able to worship. He's not able to pray. He's not able to speak to God. And we'll see next week where that ends up. And I think again of Judas. In his remorse, he comes to the temple and he throws those silver coins down at the feet of the priest or whatever. And he's like regretful. He can't believe what he's done, but he goes and he hangs himself. The one thing he doesn't do is go and find Jesus and make right with him. Get down on his knees and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Have mercy on me, a sinner. He doesn't do that. But Peter, what does Peter do? When Peter's fishing and the resurrected Jesus comes and calls him out of the boat, Peter drops what he's doing, jumps and he sort of swim runs, whatever, makes his way to Jesus, can't wait to be reconciled with Jesus. Repentance means reconciliation, not only with the person that you've sinned against, but with God as well. And the third thing that I think, sign that he was remorseful but not repentant, is that heart of his stayed hard right until the end. And again, we'll talk more about that next week. I believe if you've truly repented of sin, that there will be evidence in your heart that your heart has changed. Ezekiel paints this beautiful picture. He says, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Folks, no amount of preaching is going to be able to bring about a change of heart for somebody who has become hard-hearted through offense. I can preach for hours. I can give you books, whatever. It's not going to happen unless the Spirit of God comes and takes that heart of stone and breaks it and gives you instead a heart of flesh. And some of you may know what this feels like, that you've had an encounter with God where he's taken that hard heart that was full of rage and bitterness and offense at anyone and everyone, but instead you met with Jesus and realized that you're the one that needs to change and repent, and he gives you a new heart. And that's what we talk about, being saved and being born again. That's what that feels like. But as Christians as well, if we don't pay attention to our heart condition, our hearts can very easily become hard again. And I want to ask today, is God speaking to you about the hardness of your heart? Folks, I know we always want to side with David. We want to see ourselves as David. You know, I'm God's anointed, and I'm living my life, and all the haters, you know, they must just, I hand them over to the Lord. I even caught myself in this the other day, and I was driving and had not an altercation, but it was a bit of a, like, I was thinking a four-way stop where it was uncertain who should go first, one of those kinds of things. And the oak sort of hooted at me and pulled in front of me. And I said out loud, may the Lord be judged between you and I. I promise you. The truth of the matter is, as much as we want to see David, there's a lot of Saul in all of us. There's a lot of Saul in all of us. And unless we repent, this hard heart will be what destroys us. The hard heart that blocks our ability to experience love, to experience joy, and to experience communion with God. The writer of the Hebrews quotes again from the Old Testament, but he says this, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If you can still hear God's voice of conviction knocking on your heart this morning, saying, you need to repent, pay attention. It's when you don't hear God's voice anymore, it's too late. That your heart has become so hard that you've completely blocked out the work of God. And it can and it does happen. But if you hear God in his kindness saying, that heart of yours is becoming really hard, respond to his word today. So I want to ask, is he speaking to you today about unforgiveness? That there's a person in your life who you have not forgiven. I know what they did to you. But you need to make at least the decision today to work through a process of forgiveness. I understand forgiveness doesn't just happen like that. But to make that decision, Lord, I will forgive. Teach me how to forgive. And to do all that is within your power to restore that broken relationship. Maybe that's not possible. Maybe it's someone who's not even around anymore. But you need to work through that process of forgiveness so that your heart doesn't become hard. Is God speaking to you about your sin? That there is a sin that you're willfully committing and continuing to commit, and you know it's wrong, and you're ignoring the conviction of the Holy Spirit who's saying, you need to repent, you need to repent. You continue to do it. You need to confess. You need to stop making excuses and blaming everybody else for it. You need to make right with God. Get help if you need to get over this addiction, whatever. But take seriously the word of the Lord so that your heart doesn't become hard. Is God speaking to you about your pride? How you, in your loftiness, have assumed the position of being David, the Lord's anointed, and looked down at everybody else. Perhaps God's saying your pride is a problem. And you need to acknowledge your pride. You need to apologize to people that you've judged or upset. Make right with them. Make right with the Lord. Folks, we don't often do this. But I want to invite today. I want to invite you to respond to God's word today in a bold declaration of your repentance. That if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and calling you to repentance, I want to ask you to stand where you are. I'm not going to ask you to declare what it is, but I'm just going to ask you to stand. Okay, thank you. Thank you. And those who are standing, I want to just invite you to do one thing, and that's just to put your hands up before the Lord. And all you're doing is that's just a surrendering. Lord, you see every person who's standing, and even perhaps those who are watching online. And we stand and confess that we have allowed things to creep into our hearts, offense, unforgiveness, pride, sinfulness. We confess it to you, Lord, as our sin, no one else's but ours. Thank you for your mercy and grace, forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And I pray today that you would break through the hardness of our hearts and once again give us hearts of flesh, soft, in tune with you, ready to serve, ready to humble ourselves and listen to your word and to be obedient to you. Lord, I pray that you by your Spirit would show us the next steps that we need to take, whether there needs to be apologies made or forgiveness extended. Or some sort of path of recovery. And give us the courage to follow through with that, no matter what the cost might be. But Lord Jesus, we want to be a church of people that walk in the freedom and the lightness and the joy that you offer us. Teach us, Lord, to be more like David, to entrust our battles to you, to not get caught, Lord God, in a trap of trying to defend ourselves or trying to fight for our own name or pride. We surrendered all of those things to you when we called you Lord and Savior. I pray for every single person standing, Lord, that they would feel the refreshment of the Holy Spirit in their lives today. The release of that burden. A spring in their step. Your joy. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that you love us so much that in your kindness, you would hold up the mirror to us and you would give us the chance to repent. Praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Folks, you can take a seat. I want to just close off the service now just with the benediction. And just to say, yeah, let's have some coffee and some fellowship and everything else. But if you feel like you need some prayer, that's something that you just need to take this a little bit further in praying with some others, let's just set aside this corner here, and folks can come and make their way to the front. And I know some of you love to pray and encourage others, and you're welcome to come and do so. I think that's it. let's all stand together as we close off with a word of prayer and into the benediction. Lord, thank you so much again for your grace, your favor, your blessing. And I pray that Holy Spirit, you continue to go with us throughout this week. Continue to speak to our hearts. Continue to make us more like you, Jesus. And we ask it in your precious name. So now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called us is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Amen. Thanks, folks. Have a great week. So you can just make your way to the front here. And also those who asked me for membership forms, you can come and get that.